Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 14? Now, we've had three different evenings on this particular passage, but I'd like to take another aspect of it this evening. Let's start with verse 9 of chapter 14 and read through 15 to 7. Verse 9, chapter 14. And there came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Mereshath. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gera. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away much spoil. 15:1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now we spoke about Abijah, the father of Asa. We spoke about Asa's response to God and his putting down the images and cutting up the groves of the idols, his seeking God as king and encouraging others to do the same. We spoke about him in verse 6 on down, of preparing for the day when there would be war, which he knew would return to him, and his preparation of his people for that war. We spoke about the necessity of doing these very things in our own lives, of putting down the idols that accrue there, of preparing ourselves and our children for that which will inevitably come. And as we see the days becoming darker and darker and the world becoming more influenced and under the control of Satan, we certainly need to be prepared. I think that if there's anything that we ought to do, it is hide God's word in our heart and really become established in that word. Memorize as much as we can, because I can see days coming in which this will be a resource of real spiritual strength to us, and we're going to have it. I think particularly of our young people and our children's children, that if the Lord tarry, that there are certainly dark days ahead. And I suppose that some of our children might be in underground cells of Christians. Now, this is not far-fetched thinking, and I'm not trying to make the days look black or anything, but I believe it's coming. This is true in Russia. It's true in Lithuania. It's true in China. Wherever the communists are in control, this is perfectly true. And so why shouldn't it be in our fair country unless the Lord intervenes in some way? But it seems that we're moving in that direction. And we should be prepared. And we should prepare our children. We who are parents should be preparing our children for these eventualities. And you young people can do this for your children if the Lord tarries. But do it, because it will be. It has to be. Now, I'm also interested in the battle against the Ethiopians here that Asa went into. And his position as the king of the country, as the leader of the country in doing this, and what he did. And I would liken it tonight, as I did last time in part, to our spiritual warfare that we have with Satan. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I don't think that this can come to us with too much force. In America, it's a subtle thing. In other countries, it's a thing that is quite obvious. But nevertheless, it is certainly true of America today and becoming more and more evident. Now, I subscribe to several magazines. One of them is his, that is put out by InterVarsity. Another is The Prophetic Witness, that it is edited by Dr. Tanford, who was speaking here some time ago. And there is, in literature today, Christian literature, the warning against satanic forces at work. Now, I can't remember this being before these years, these past few years. It seems to be coming to the forefront. And God's people seem to be coming alert to this sort of thing, that this is what's taking place. In this particular magazine, it speaks about the worship of Satan. And it goes on quite lengthily to tell about what is being done in the world in this regard. It also tells us that those forces that are opposed to God are not only in opposition to Him in a sort of obscure, indifferent way, but rather that they're very active in their hatred. And as Satan is bitter against God, so are these forces. In 1776, there was a man who wrote up a thesis on what he would suggest as the way to overcome Christianity. Sometime I'll refer to it more particularly. Today, what he said is coming to pass. Now, he wrote this in 1776. And one of the things he said was this, that what we must do, speaking about himself and those who are allied with him, was to see that there would be no Bible reading in prayer or prayer in public schools, nor would there be any in sessions of government committees. Now, of course, we see it today. But he said this in 1776. Now, the reason that he said this was because he was of Satan. Someone said of him, those who were contemporary with him, said that he was a human devil. This is what they referred to him as being. And before me, I have something that was written in our day. Now, this is blasphemy, but I'm going to read it to you because this is a warfare that we're up against. We don't think this way, but nevertheless, this is what's being published. This was written supposedly inspired by Satan, by the men who even wrote it. Satan is the spirit. Now notice the blasphemy. Satan is the spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, Satan is the minister of God, Lord of the seven mansions of Hades, the angel of the manifest of the world. The legions of Satan are the creative emanations having the shapes of dragons, of Tityrus, and of the elemental gods. Holy and venerable is the Sabbath of God. Blessed and sanctified is the name of the angel of Hades. Now, this is what is being published. This is demon worship. One more reference before we get to the scriptures and see God's answer to it. His magazine speaks of the lure of the black arts, the title of it, speaks of the increase of it in America itself. On 6 continents of the world, a host of people traffic with the powers of the unseen world. In America, public interest has been aroused by the housewife turned incubus, a demon's mistress, in the best-selling book and film, Rosemary's Baby, which we've seen ads for, the sad attempts of the late Bishop James Pike to contact his dead son, and the sensational predictions of the seer Gene Dixon. Americans are also the world's greatest devotees of astrology, the oldest of the secret arts on which they spend more than millions of dollars every year. According to Time and Life, about 40 million readers follow the horoscope columns carried by 70% of the country's newspapers. An estimated 10,000 professional and 175,000 part-time astrologers tell eager believers how the planets and stars control their destiny. In every sizable city, occult bookstores sell publications about esoteric religions and Kabbalistic experiments. The richest and most powerful nation of the world is clearly fascinated by the occult. Then going on, he refers to the occult in its preoccupation with Satan himself, because the tendency is to run into this. He says this phenomena, really the heart of occult, which is Satan worship, bears several distinctive features. First, the chief role of sorcerer priests and witch priestesses is to initiate contact with their master in order to solicit his curse or blessing. Now, you can pick up a book in a bookstore today, on any bookstore, I suppose. I've seen them in several. How to contact Satan. And this is the primary requisite for this relationship to Satan. So it's being published, how to do it. Goes on to say, a second trait of satanic contact is in its contractual character. After the initiate has passed through the necessary incantations, the demonic forces demand a pact. Christian missionaries confirm the existence of many such pacts. A student named Rolf attended a Christian camp at the German Bible Institute at Sierheim. When the way of salvation was presented to him, Rolf, though interested, said he could not come to Christ because of his father's religion. Later, when he tried to pray, Rolf's head was bent violently backward as by an unseen hand. He shook convulsively, gasped for air as though choking, and flung himself on the ground. When finally quieted, Rolf explained that he could not pray because he belonged to the devil. His father, the leader of a cult of devil worship, had pledged him to Satan in a secret ceremony. Later, through the continuous prayers of the workers of the greater European mission, Rolf was released from demonic power and trusted Christ as his Savior and Lord. And then the third characteristic and saddest characteristic of Satanism is its often tragic effect on the worshiper. Not only do those under contract to Satan have difficulty, like Rolf, in coming to Christ, but they can be driven to self-injury, insanity, or suicide. A number of reliable Christian workers at a conference in Europe witnessed the strange metamorphosis, of a young woman who claimed to be a Christian. At first, sowing discord and hatred behind her facade, she suddenly cursed horribly, blasphemed, and needed to be restrained by a straitjacket before being led away by the police. Earlier, she had confided to someone how she had promised her soul to Satan by an oath signed in her own blood in exchange for the granting of certain desires. Now, she is a slave of the devil. Now, I read that we might be alerted to the warfare that is about us. And it's something that is real. It's that which we combat, though we see it not, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And this battle is real. When a soul wants to come to Christ, there is that struggle between Satan and the Lord. The Lord has to give liberty. The Lord has to give deliverance. The Lord has to say to Satan, blind him no longer. Loose him. Let him go. And our battle is this, and it's real. And Satan is absolutely evil. Absolutely and totally evil. There's nothing good in him. There's nothing good he can do. He can only oppress those who are under him, and he only does it. He never did anything good. It's impossible. We'll see this shortly, I trust, if we have time. Now, would you go, please, to our passage? And I'd like you to see several things about this man, Asa, as he fought against the Ethiopian and his mighty host. In verse 10, and Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath at Mereshah. Asa did two things. One, he went out against him. And two, they set the battle in array. Now, I'd like you to see something here. He didn't wait for the enemy to attack him. He went out against the enemy. He went out against the Ethiopian. Now, there's something here for us as Christians. Ours should be an aggressive attack against Satan. And the way that we do it, to begin with, is like Daniel. When the eunuch, the chief of eunuchs came to Daniel and he said, now look, if the king has required that you eat of the food of our land, and the food of their land, of course, was not acceptable to a Jew, it wasn't kosher, it wasn't clean. And it says in Daniel 1 that Daniel determined in his heart that he would not eat of the king's meat. And then he went to this eunuch and he said, now look at it. He said, I don't want to do this. You just feed us herbs and water and this will be sufficient. And the eunuch said to him, you want me to lose my head? He said, if you aren't as good looking and as fair when you're done with being under my care as these other men who eat of the king's food, I'll lose my head. And Daniel said, well, give us 10 days. And so the man said, all right. And, of course, you know the result. Daniel was fairer and his companions and the rest of the men. But the thing that I'd like you to see is he took action. He went out against the enemy, and he determined that he would not do it. Now, look, please, at Colossians. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles there, but look at Colossians, please, the third chapter, and we'll see what God expects of us. Now, there is no compromise here. I simply make that as a statement of fact. There is no compromise. There can be no compromise with Satan. We go out against the enemy. And notice Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And therefore mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, etc. If we be Christians, if we be risen with Christ, then God says, seek those things which are above. Now, he's not saying you can if you want to. He says, seek those things which are above. He's saying, take arms against this thing. Seek it. Pursue it. Go after this. And then secondly, set your mind on things above. Here's the active thing that I can do. I want to seek the things which are above. This is created in my heart by the Spirit of God and by the new nature. As a Christian, I want to live for God. All right, he says, now set your mind then on things above. What does it mean? It means exactly what it says, that I'm to take my mind and actually drive it into the channels that it should move. And we have to do this by determination, because everything in life seeks to attract us away from the things of God. The whole world system is set up to this end. Satan pushes this before us and says, don't you like this? And I have to say, I do like it. But I want to live for God above that which I want to live for the world or for self or for Satan. And he says, all right, then determine. Set your mind on things above. Now, this is perfectly practical. When we get up in the morning, our first thought should be, Lord, right now, I commend to you my thought. I want to think on you and get into the Word of God. And think of a verse that you've memorized, or get into the Bible and read a verse so that even while you're washing, you can be thinking about what God is, who He is, what He says. Now, this is it. There's no other way to do it. I know of absolutely no other way. Because we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God, we take up arms. We go out against Satan. We begin the day against Satan. The second thing that he did was set the battle in array. Go to Ephesians, if you will, please, the fifth chapter. Now, this is perfectly practical so that tomorrow morning you can start your day like this, if you will. I want to. The fifth chapter and the 14th verse, he set the battle in array. It wasn't a question of disorderly conduct among his troops. It wasn't a question of say, well, we'll see which way the wind's blowing, and when we get there, we're going to set up our armament. He set the battle in array, and it says here in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not without setting the battle in array, not without order, not without thought, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We set the battle in array in order. I have to know, how do I fight? What do I do? What is to be my course of action when temptation comes to me? What am I supposed to do? Well, he says, well, don't be unwise. Don't be as fools. Be wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how can I do it? Turn over the next page, please, in the sixth chapter. And if you'll look on this 11th verse. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And remember that the first thought that comes to your mind that is not of God is of Satan. Now, the thing that responds is self. Lust comes from within. The response to temptation comes from within because of what I am. But remember, the temptation itself is of the evil one. Now, so he attacks. And he attacks continuously almost. He'll leave us for a period of time. Sometimes it seems like we're without temptation and we can move along for God in a very happy way. But generally speaking, there's the attack because he's fighting against us. And this is spiritual wickedness in high places. And he's got enough of his embassies to work against us. And with us and seek to trip us up. And he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these. So, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We set the battle in array. We don't approach this thing ignorantly. We have an armor that we can put on, and we can be able to stand in the evil day. And then having done all, not to collapse, but to just remain standing and to go on. So verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, I'd like you to look at a verse. Would you please, John 8, 31 and 32, and see what this is. Girt about with truth. Our loins girt about with truth. The whole answer lies in the Word of God in a special way, and it keeps driving back this way. To know what the will of God is, watch how the Lord points us up. 31, 8, 31, and 32. Let's roll. No, it isn't. Excuse me. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Our loins gird about with truth. He says, if you continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what the Lord is simply saying is that we have to get into his word and realize what he is teaching us as a part of our armor against the lies of Satan or men. If I read his word in the morning, if I read his word at any time, just turn to it, and let him literally speak to me through his word, this is going to gird me about with truth that will protect me. Satan is exceedingly subtle, and he's exceedingly wise. But the truth will deny his law. And if I know what God's truth says, it'll make me free from the subtleties of the attacks of Satan, free from falling, because I will recognize the fact, this is a lie. This is not the truth. And no matter how subtle it is, the truth will bring it into focus, and I will be able to recognize it as a lie. To know the will of God, to be wise to know the will of God then, I have to know the truth. What is the truth? The truth is his word. Now, there's no other way to do it. I know of absolutely no other way, by experience nor by the word of God, except to know the truth. And this means then that I have to determine wherein I could spend my time on something else, that I will drive myself and say I am determined to set my mind on things above. I will read the Word of God, and I will let it literally speak to me so that I can lay hold of it and understand this thing and put this truth into action. Now, this is what is required. Anything less than this will be failure, and Satan will get in, and Satan will ruin our lives for that moment. In Ephesians, as we go back once again to it, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Turn, please, to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. The breastplate of righteousness. And would you look at verse 6? The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness or wickedness or mischief. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. It becomes to us a breastplate of righteousness. Have you ever heard anybody say, don't ask him to do that, he wouldn't do that because he doesn't believe in it? You ever heard that? What has his righteousness become to him? A blessed bread of righteousness. It protects him. If people know you're a Christian, they're not going to ask you to do certain things. If you establish the fact, this is my stand, they won't ask you to do certain things. But there's something even better than this. This is, in a sense, objectively. But subjectively, I can determine within my own heart, Lord, I know that certain paths are not for me. As a young person, I know I should not marry an unsaved person. Okay, so I have determined this in my mind. This will never be to me a temptation that has any effect. I've already determined I'm not going to do it. So the temptation comes along in a very attractive form, and it approaches me, and I said, I've already settled it. All right? It's settled. Why? Because I've established a breastplate of righteousness. And this is what God wants. Not only that the outside says to me, you wouldn't do that because you're a Christian, but from within I say, I wouldn't do that. It's already settled. I won't do it. And this is just one example, but we can establish in our thinking anything that God would have us to do and establish. And say within ourselves, Lord, this I am determined. He says, all right, then it'll be to you a breastplate of righteousness. Now go over to the 28th chapter of the same book, Proverbs, and notice the first verse. And I like this because it's so true of those who establish such a principle. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And they move out with a determination. They move out with having a perspective that they've established in their thinking. They say, I'm not going to do it. That's already settled. I just live this way. And they're as bold as a lion. And they stand for God because they have on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Would you turn, please, to 1 Peter 3. Now, this is the armor. This is what conquers Satan. This is what rebukes him. And this is the only way. And so God says, be wise. Set the battle in array. 1 Peter, the third chapter. Not new to us, but terrific verses. And beginning with verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, ready always to give an answer. How does this come about? By setting apart God or Christ as Lord in our hearts. I say to him, you are Lord. You control. You say to me what you want to say to me. You tell me what to do. I will do it. I give you this place. You are Lord. Now, when we do that, then we can be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh this reason. Now, if he's not Lord, we won't be able to do it. If he's not Lord at that moment, our hearts will condemn us. And Satan will see that they condemn us. I remember Cyril Brooks, in an article he wrote on demon possession, said that there were a group of Christians that were trying to cast out a demon, and the demon within the man pointed at the man. One of the Christians said, you can't say anything to me. There's sin in your life. Satan knows, and this is our weak moment, but if Christ is sanctified, is set apart in our hearts as Lord, then we'll be able to give an answer to every man. This is our feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, my time is almost out already, but do you recall the faith chapter and how often it says, by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, Rahab did this. And it goes on through the whole of the 11th chapter and gives us these pictures. Now, the shield of faith in our lives is simply this. There's nothing complicated about it. It's simply the same thing that they did to have faith. They believed God. That's all it is. If I have the Word of God as truth girding me about, if I know what God has said, then no matter what attack Satan makes against me with his fiery darts, I can say to Satan, Satan, you're a liar, because God has said, and I believe God. Now, this is the shield of faith. We simply believe what God has said in opposition to the lie of Satan. And Satan will lie. Or why do you think that such an evil being who can do no good, who oppresses men, who brings them down physically and mentally and morally, could get so many people to follow him, except that he lies? And he says, I can do better for you than God can do for you. Do you realize that if you follow God, that you're not going to be happy? You're just not going to be happy. You're not going to be able to do what you want to do. And don't you want to do what you want to do? Why, of course I want to do what I want to do. Well, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. And Satan attacks, and he deceives. And the only answer to him is the shield of faith that comes up and says, I believe God. God has said, Satan, that you're a liar, that you're a murderer. And God has said that he loves me. And he has said that I didn't spare my own son for you. How much more shall I freely give you all things? I'll withhold nothing from you that is good. God, I believe you. Satan, you're a liar. What has happened to Satan's thrust? It stopped. It stopped against the shield of faith. Faith in what? In God's word. This shows why we need so much to get into this word. This is why we have to follow the exhortation that Russ gave us, to take the word of God and meet God in the morning and let him speak to us from his precious word. Then we can set the battle in array and be ready as Asa was. Then it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet of salvation is what Paul had when we read in our Bibles, the second book of Timothy, the first chapter and the 12th verse. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. This is the helmet of salvation. I know I'm saved. There is no doubt that I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Satan can attack all he wants. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. This protects me. I have a knowledge of salvation. And he'll attack here sometimes. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're to have this sword with us. Now, if you can, carry a testament with you. There are very thin pocket testaments that don't bulk pockets out that you can carry and read it and use it. You can memorize and get the Word of God into your mind and contemplate it and sit and think about the verse, not only to know it, but to actually let it go through your mind and to be able to use it. And instead of us arguing with people, simply say, the Word of God says? Or would you like to see what the Word of God says? This is the sword of the Spirit. This is what stops Satan. This is a thing that sets him, just roots him out of position and pursues him and sends him on his way, is the Word of God. This is our sword. I was telling some of the folks last Friday night that we were talking to a man who deals with the hippies down in New Orleans. And he says they come in there high on drugs. There is one drug that they take that seems to permit them to be open to Satan and to demon possession. He said that you'll talk to an individual that has this drug, and we can tell when he's got that drug because he'll read our thoughts. We'll start to say a sentence, and he'll finish the sentence for us. We'll start to quote a scripture, and he'll finish the sentence of the verse for us. But he says, if we get out the Bible and we say to him, I want to read this portion to you, they'll say, close the Bible, we don't want to see it. It's the Word of God being applied that is the sword of the Spirit against Satan. Now, this is our warfare. This is our armor. This is what God would have us to take up, to set in array the battle against Satan. Now, is this practical? Yes, it's perfectly practical. There's one more thing. Just let me touch on it. I have 1 minute. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And this, too, is something that we can apply. Now, to be perfectly practical, tomorrow morning, even as we leave here, we'll be in array against Satan. The battle is continuous. He doesn't leave us alone. He'll attack us, perhaps on the way home. We'll be conscious of his attack. Right now, God says, I want you to be intelligent in your warfare against him. Put on the whole armor of God. And we have to actually think this through. I don't think it's an automatic thing. I don't think it is. I think that we have to actually say, all right, Lord, now I want to be girded about with truth. And we set our minds on the Word of God, on things above. Lord, I want to have the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this calls for this determination, that as we're faced with something from the Word of God, even if I don't like it, that I know to be God's mind and will for me, I have to decide within my mind, am I going to do what God says or not? If I say I will not do it, then Satan can get through my armor. If, on the other hand, I judge a thing and say, I will do it because God has established this as a principle, then I have a breastplate of righteousness. He can't touch me. Can't. What's he going to do? I settled the thing. The breastplate of righteousness, and actually put it on, and as God shows me something, add this to me. My feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Being conscious of this very thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord right now. I've set him in that position. I am not Lord. Satan is not Lord. The world is not lording it over me. My friends are not lording it over me. Jesus Christ is Lord. I give him this position. He says, all right, you're ready. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then, of course, the helmet of the shield of faith. I believe God. I believe God. The helmet of salvation, I know I'm born again. The sword of the Spirit in my hand. And then prayer. And we'll be ready to set the battle in array.